you, Miss Molly. Amen. All on the altar. That's a good, it's a good message for us in song tonight, isn't it? And as Brother Hart comes, many of you may not know the Harts. You may have come over the last couple of years here and been in our fellowship here and joined the church, but both of these folks have come kind of through our college and worked on staff, and they're not new to us. Amen. They love us and have been here a long time, and we love them, and just look forward to having them anytime that they decide to come back from paradise. Amen. Appreciate you, Brother Kevin. You preach to us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God, man. We miss you guys. And we still stay tuned, even though we're on the other side of the planet. And I like before the services and after services, sometimes they keep the cameras rolling, so we get to see you guys walk around and shake hands and stuff. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Kevin. This is my wife, Lori, here, and then our children, Olivia, Victoria, and Elizabeth. So it's Lori, Olivia, Victoria, Elizabeth, L-O-V-E. And our son, our last name's Hart, so we named him Alexander Braveheart. And we are expecting, so we've got another one on the way. We found out it's going to be a boy, and it's going to be here in September. So we're looking for that. I'm not really a betting person, but I think it's going to have red hair and blue eyes. we're over in Hawaii, and we've been over there for a while. The dynamics of our ministry changed a little bit. It was about 2 years ago. There was a missionary on the island that had got a work started, and then he felt like the Lord wanted him to come back stateside, and so he called me up and he said, hey, the Lord just put you on my heart, and what do you think about being the pastor of Rock Point Baptist Church? And I said, man, that's exactly what we've been praying for, not to be the pastor of your church, but to be a pastor of a church. And so I've been the pastor over there, and it's a military church. It's right across the street from Willer Air Force Base and Schofield Army Base, and so we've got a lot of military. I was ministering to people struggling with addictions and homeless people, and now I'm ministering to decorated officers and Navy SEALs, and so it's a little different, but the Lord is helping me through it all. Pray for us. We need your prayers. And if you got your Bibles, if you would please, turn tonight to the book of Joel. Joel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Joel. No, I'm just kidding. Old Testament. Joel. Joel, chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. If you would please, let's all stand in honor of reading God's word. Joel chapter 2, verse number 12. Joel chapter 2, verse number 12. Right after Hosea. The Bible says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return, and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Let's go, Lord, prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we just want to thank you for being so good to us. Lord, you really are a good God, and you told us in your word that you daily load us up with benefits, Lord. We want to thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for providing for us, Lord. Thank you for the things you do for us that we're not even aware of. But Lord, we want to thank you first and foremost for coming into this world, making your way up that hill and shedding your precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, thank you so much for the free gift of salvation you so freely gave us. Lord, it cost us nothing, but it cost you everything. May we never forget that. And Lord, I ask you to do tonight what I cannot possibly do, and that is to speak to the hearts of the people that are in this place, Lord. May your word find its way into an open heart, Lord. May it drive us to do your will, Lord. I pray that when we leave this place, that we leave knowing that you've met with us and that you've dealt with us, Lord, and may we leave with a closer walk with you. We ask all this for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. book of Joel, it's one of the minor prophets, only because it's a smaller book here. And in Joel chapter number 1, the Lord reminds Israel of their past. They had fallen from the Lord, they had sinned, and so God sent judgment upon them. He sent the locust and the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the caterpillar and ate up all their crops as judgment for their sin on the Lord, sin to the Lord. And so that's Joel chapter 1, their past. In Joel chapter number 2, in the first 10 verses here, he's going to talk about their future. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture here. It's actually talking about the second coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back with an army that's going to come back with him. And let's just read a little bit of it. Verse number 2, it says, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and the land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and of horsemen, so shall they run, like the noise of chariots upon the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one in his own ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall they one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" So he talks about their future. I got to looking at this chapter, and I was thinking to myself, man, what made this army so great, this army that's going to come back with the Lord? And so I found, number one, what made this army so great was, man, they marched in their ranks. They were in unity. And I thought, man, what would make my congregation, what would make our army great today? Man, if we could just get together in unity. Now, the world throws that around, unity, and it's not just being united, you know. There's country clubs that are united, but we want to be united behind the cause of the Lord. David said, "Is there not a cause?" Man, we want to get behind God's word, and the Bible says how beautiful, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down the head of Aaron and ran down his beard upon his garments. And God wants us to be unified behind his cause. And then it says they were on fire. And I thought, man, you know what would make our army great today? Our church army? If we just get on fire. You know, I think about fire. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. God is a fire. The devil has strange fire. He has fiery darts that he throws. And I got to thinking about fire. I'm like, what is it to mean to be on fire? You think of fire, I think of fervent heat. I think of passion. You remember the two that walked down the Emmaus Road? Jesus had died on the cross, and he had rose from the grave. And he appeared unto the two, and he said, "What troubleth you?" And they said, "Have you not heard that this man, Jesus, they took him and they turned him over to the Romans and they crucified him. And we thought surely he was going to be the Messiah." And then he preached to them, starting with Moses and the prophets, and preached all things concerning him. And when you like to have heard that sermon. And then he broke bread with them and he vanished. And one of the guys turned to the other guy and he said, "Man, when he spoke with us, did not our hearts burn within us?" That's the right kind of fire. God wants you to be passionate about him and about his things. Man, they were passionate. Their hearts burned within them because the word of God set it aflame. And Jeremiah said that his word burns like a fire in my bones. And that's what God wants you to be on fire about. The devil wants you to be on fire about the wrong kind of things. Man, he wants your heart to burn with envy. He wants your hearts to burn with malice. He wants your hearts to burn with lust. And he wants you to be passionate over his things. And man, if our church could just get together in unity behind the Bible, behind God's cause, and get on fire for God. And then there's a third ingredient here that I believe made this army so great, and that's in verse number 11. It says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word." Man, if we would just execute the word of God, just do what God's word says to do. You realize this book right here dictates every area of my life. It tells me what I should do and what I should not do. It tells me how to be a good son. Tells me how to be a good father. Tells me how to be a good Christian. Tells me how to be a good pastor. Tells me how to be a good citizen. I mean, it dictates what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And then it goes beyond that. Not only does it tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do, but it tells me how I should think. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalted itself against the name of God. I mean, it dictates how I should think. Not only that, it goes beyond that. It tells me how I should feel. You know, I don't feel like praying for my enemies. I don't feel like doing good to those that despitefully use me. You ever have anybody despitefully use you? I don't feel like loving them. I don't feel like doing good for them. I certainly don't feel like praying for them, but that's what the Bible tells me to do. And so I've got to lay Kevin's desires aside. I've got to lay Kevin's emotions aside. And I've got to be filled with the Spirit and do what God wants me to do. So in Joel chapter number 1, he reminds Israel of their past. And guess what? We all have a past. We all have a past. And he reminds them that my judgment was falling upon you. Man, that's exactly where I was. God's judgment was falling upon me. And then he reminds them of their future. And I believe I'm going to be marching with them in this army when he comes back. Man, I can't wait. Ride my white horse and come back with him and march down the streets. No sword's going to hurt me. And executing the word of the Lord. But then this next part of the passage, he talks about their past. He talks about their future. Now he wants to talk about right now. Right now, where the rubber meets the road. Let's talk about right now. Look at verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, also now." Right now. We're going to talk about right here, right now. Saith the Lord. I'm talking about 2022. Right now. Right in the middle of Biden being the president and the Ukraine thing that's going on, and COVID, and what are we supposed to do right now? Well, it tells us right here. Let's look at it. It says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." You know, this is what God wants from you. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He tells us in the book of Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." God wants your heart. Well, the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? How can I possibly give God something that I don't even know? How could I possibly give him my heart? It's deceitful above all things. Well, before you could ever give God your heart, you got to give him your mind. Look what it says here. It says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." That's what you have to do in your mind. Before you can ever give God your heart, you've got to make up your mind. That's where the battlefield is today. It's for the mind. Because the devil knows that if he can get your mind, he can get your heart. And if he can get your heart, well, it's not long before he's got your body. And God wants your body. God wants everything about you. He says over in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." He wants your body. He wants your heart, and he wants your mind. He wants your mind. You need to be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants your mind. We need to make up our minds. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision that he made with his mind. He made up his mind. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to serve God. My family's going to serve God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church in the middle of the pandemic. I'm going to church. And I was thinking about this whole thing when I think the worst thing that happened during that pandemic is all these churches went to Facebook. And now, you know, people, their idea was, well, I'm listening to the message. But, you know, church is a whole lot more than hearing a message. I mean, just walking into the building tonight and seeing you guys here, you never even said nothing to me, but you did something for me. And we're all going through life. We're all going through the troubles of life. Man that is born is full of troubles. Born a few days and full of troubles. We're all into trouble. We all face troubles. Life is ups and downs. But you guys managed to be here and worship the Lord. And just seeing you here worshiping the Lord, man, that just gave me a shot in the arm. And just seeing you here during all this dark times. And church is more than just a message. And we pray for one another. I picked up an elderly gentleman who lived in Honolulu, and I'd take him to church. And he said, man, I'm so glad that your church is still open during all this stuff, because I live all by myself, and I don't have any friends, and I suffer from depression. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, is isolate you. He's like, man, you got your doors open. You're taking me to church. And man, it's just such a blessing. Man, I thought, man, that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. And God wants your mind. He wants your mind. Jeremiah said this. He said, my eye affecteth my heart. My eye affecteth my heart. That's why the best thing you can put in front of your eye is the Word of God. Because it's going to affect your heart. It's going to affect your heart. Over in Ezekiel, you don't have to turn there. Over in Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel and he takes him, he's going to show him some abominations. And he takes him over to the temple. And he shows them an idol of jealousy. An image of jealousy is what he calls it. You know, our God is a jealous God. As a matter of fact, it says here in verse 18, it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Our God is a jealous God. I remember, I think I was in Bible college, and I watched a YouTube video clip of the Oprah Winfrey Show. And she had one of her gurus up there, you know, talking about his New Age book or something. And you know how at the end they pass the microphone around to people and let them ask questions to the guy. Well, it got to one lady, and she just couldn't take it anymore. And she said, everything you're saying is wrong. The Bible says, and she gave a clear presentation of the gospel right there on the TV show. And of course, you know, they got to turn the mic off, get the mic over here, get her up. And so this is what Oprah said. She said, you know, I grew up in church. I went to a Baptist church. I sang in the choir. And we had a preacher that came through, and he said that our God was a jealous God. She said, from that moment, I made up my mind that I'm not going to have anything to do with a jealous God. And so she left church. And I was thinking to myself, what? You know, there is a such thing as godly jealousy. There is a good kind of jealousy. You know, if some guy starts talking to my wife and taking her out to dinner and spending more time with her than I am, I'm going to get jealous. And she's going to be happy that I'm jealous. I'm jealous over my kids. Man, I don't want my children to be polluted by the things of this world. I don't want their minds to be corrupted by what's being taught in these classrooms today. I'm jealous over them. I want their love and I want their affection. I don't want their hearts to turn from me. Our God's the same way. He's a jealous God. And he takes Ezekiel here and he shows him this image of jealousy, and it's setting right before the temple. And he says to Ezekiel, I'm going to show you a greater abomination than this. And he took him behind the temple and he showed him a hole. And he said, dig. And he digged the hole and there was a door. And he walked into the door. And the Bible says he walked into the chambers of imagery. And there was all kinds of, all the elders were all the ancients of Israel were there, and there were all these abominations swirling around the wall, and all these idols and creeping things surrounding the wall, and it was filled with incense. And then he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to show you a greater abomination than this. And he takes him out back behind the temple, and there's all these women weeping for Tammuz, a false goddess. I mean, they're crying, they're weeping over somebody that doesn't even exist. It's affected their emotions. It affected their heart. And he says, I'm going to show you a greater abomination than this. And he takes him behind the porch of the temple, and there is 5 and 20 elders there with their backs facing the temple and worshiping the sun physically. And you see, this is how it works. I thought to myself, man, that's the Old Testament temple. What's the New Testament temple? Well, your body is the New Testament temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this image of jealousy is set in front of this temple. And he goes into the chambers of imagery. That's your mind. You know, what you have before you is going to affect the way you think. That's why David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. That's why Jeremiah said, my eye affecteth my heart. That's, you got to be careful what you allow to come in your eye gate and in your ear gate. And raising children, and we're very protective of what comes into our home. I want to make sure the right kind of music is in our home. I mean, good, godly music, not none of this newer stuff, you know, taking out the blood. I like songs that lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really like songs about thankfulness. And if you could put a mandolin in there, a banjo, I like that too. But good music I'm talking about. I want pumping in our home. And man, this garbage they got on television. I think the worst thing they got on television is these cartoons. Man, they just seem, and Disney's the worst. And they just always seem to have some kind of witch or spell or goblin or warlock or something in there, some fairy or something. I don't want that kind of garbage in my kids' heads. I'm going to protect it. Why? Because my eye affecteth my heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. There's a good screensaver for you. There's a good thing you could put right there above your television set or on your computer or on your cell phone. God wants your mind. He wants your mind. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord behold everything, the evil and the good. He sees your thoughts. He knows what's going on in the chambers of imagery. And then he takes them out back and shows them these women that are weeping. That's their heart. Your heart is your intellect, your will, the seat of your emotions. And here these women are weeping over a false god of something that doesn't even exist. It's affecting their emotions. And see, whatever you have in front of you, it's going to affect your mind, and then it's going to affect your heart. And then they're physically out there with their backs turned against the temple, worshiping the sun. Eventually, it's going to affect your body. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter number 2, wherefore, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, the Bible never says anything good about our imaginations. As a matter of fact, the very first mention of imaginations in the book of Genesis was the thoughts of man are only evil continually. Out of their imaginations came the Tower of Babel. Over in Zechariah, it says that the Antichrist is going to come out of their imaginations. imagination is nothing good. And man, the devil wants to entertain us, man. He wants to capture our imaginations because he knows if he can get your mind, he can get your heart. If he can get your heart, he can get your body. Remember when they were doing all the rioting out there, looting the stores and turning over cop cars and murdering people out on the streets? How did they get to that point? Well, they got really emotional about something. They were angered about something. They were angered about the rest of America. Why? Because they sat in these classrooms and they had their minds pumped full of communism and socialism and everything else. It affected their heart and eventually affected their bodies, and now they're out there tipping over cop cars. That's because this is a principle that's found throughout the Bible. And over here, God says, turn to me. That's an act that you have to make with your mind. And then there's something that needs to happen in your heart. He says, and rend your heart and not your garments. God wants your heart. I can't give God my heart. And God is not going to change my mind for me. He made us creatures of free will. He's not going to force salvation on you. He's not going to force the Christian life on you. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you serve him. He's left the choice up to you. But when you make up your mind, God will reach down from heaven and soften your heart. God wants your heart. He says, turn to me. Turn to me. Therefore, also now, verse number 12, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You know, I think one of the greatest tools God has given us to get the victory over the flesh is this thing called fasting. It's very rarely preached on in this Laodicean church age. This Laodicean church age has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Fasting, basically in a nutshell, fasting is saying, God, I need you. I got to have you more than I can eat. I got to have you. I got to be in your presence. And if you can tell the flesh no to food, you can tell the flesh no to just about anything. And God says, turn to me with all your heart. That's the way to get all your heart to God, is to hunger and to thirst after him. The Bible says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Be filled with what? Probably what they were hungering and thirsting after. There's a lot of Christians out there that are hungering and thirsting after the world. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. But they got a different appetite than me. I like what Job said. Job said, I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's my spiritual food. That's what's going to make my spirit grow. You know, a lot of people, they talk about being spiritual. Oh, I'm so spiritual, but you'll never. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. You'll never be spiritual outside of the word of God. That's what's going to make your spirit grow. God says, give me your heart. First, you got to make up your mind. We're going to go to church. I'm going to have devotions. I'm going to get into the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of God. If you haven't, I don't know how to explain it to you. It's just kind of like being smothered in God's love. If you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. But in his presence is where you're going to find his power. And his power to live a victorious Christian life, to live for God, to do and accomplish what God has sent you here to do in his presence. You know, back in the Old Testament, they set up the tabernacle, and you'd go inside there, and to your left, you'd see the golden candlestick, which represented the Holy Spirit of God. It illuminates everything. And to your right, you'd see the table of showbread, which pictured the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will guide you into all truth. And he shows you what you're eating. And then behind that, there was the altar of incense, which represented our prayers that go up continually as a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. Behind that, there was a veil, 8 inches thick. And in the book of Exodus, it said embroidered on that veil was cherubims. I thought to myself, well, how did they know what cherubims look like? You know, I was like, did they ever see a cherubim before? And I thought, whoa, what back to the Garden of Eden? Remember when Adam sinned and God drove man out of the garden? And he put two cherubim there with a flaming sword that turneth whithersoever it will. And they had a message, stay out. You cannot come into the garden. Their message was stay out, stay out. And so here's these cherubim embroidered on this veil that says stay out. Stay out. You can't come into this next room. This next room was the most holy place. This is where the presence of God was. This is where the Kabbalah, this is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat was. The very presence of God himself was in there. It was so holy that you could only go to it one time a year and only one person go to it. That was a great high priest. Jewish tradition tells us that they, you know, had the bales. They had a pomegranate and a golden bell, and a golden pomegranate, golden bell at the their priestly robes. And the Jewish tradition says that they tie a rope to their ankle, And when they'd go in there, they would listen for those bells. And if those bells stopped, they knew that the priest brought sin in there and God struck them dead. And they weren't even allowed to go in there and get him. They pulled him out with a rope. Very holy place. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil, the Bible says, was ripped from top to bottom. I believe one cherubim went that way and one cherubim went that way. And now we can boldly go into the throne of God. We can go into his presence. The only thing that's separating us now from the holy place to the most holy place is that altar of incense, that prayer life. That's how you get into the presence of God, down on your knees. You know, we think God's ways are not our ways. You know, we think the way to get to God is up. That's what they thought in Babylon. We're going to build a tower up. And God says, no, that's not the way you get that to me. The way you get to me is not up. The way you get to me is down. Down on your knees. Humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. You know, the greatest act of humility that you can do is submission. Submit to God's word. He tells us to submit. He tells the husband to submit to God's word. He tells the wife to submit to her husband. He tells the children to submit to their parents. And just in case you think you got out of all that, he tells us to submit ourselves one to another. Why does God want us to submit? Well, I believe it's training ground. So that we'll ultimately learn to submit to him. That's what it's all about. He places authority in our life so that we will recognize him as a supreme authority. He wants us to submit. And to submit to his word. The Bible never uses the word surrender. I know we sing, I surrender all. But it does use the word submit. Yeah. And he wants us to submit to his word. Yeah. And when you made up your mind, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do what this book tells me to do. Amen. I'm going to follow it. Man, God will reach down from heaven and soften your heart. Amen. And then down in verse number 17, it says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, I'm sorry, verse number 16, it says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. They all physically were gathered together. Their bodies followed their heart. And you know, want to know why I'm out in Hawaii as a pastor, physically? Well, it's because a long time ago, God got my heart. Before he got my heart, I made up my mind. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to serve him. Amen. I mean, how can I not serve him? Is he not worthy of our service? Is he not worthy of our mind and our hearts and our body and everything that we have? You know, the Lord never asked you to do anything that he didn't far supersede himself. He tells us to submit. The Holy Spirit submits to God the Son. God the Son submits to the will of his Father. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Aren't you glad that when he went into the garden, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that should be our attitude to everything the Bible says. Lord, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's called crucifying the flesh. That's called mortifying the members. That's called dying to self. That's what we need to do. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of sacrifices. Oh, man, they had a heave offering. They had a wave offering. They sacrificed a bullock. They sacrificed a goat. They sacrificed turtle doves. They sacrificed a lamb. But all of the sacrifices had one thing in common. They're all dead. You get over into the New Testament and he asks for a different kind of sacrifice. He asks for a living sacrifice. Why is it living? Because it can crawl off the altar. We have to keep putting it back on and putting it back on. And I thought to myself, man, is there an Old Testament illustration to giving your body as a living sacrifice? And man, the Lord gave me this. Over in the book of Daniel, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar built this big golden image of himself, of course. And he said, when you hear the music, or when you hear the entertainment, I want the whole world to bow down to this image. That's exactly what the devil's doing today. When you hear my entertainment, when you hear my music, when you watch my programs, I want you to bow before this image. As a matter of fact, one of my friends gave me this, and I thought it was so good, I wrote it down in the front of my Bible. Talking about television. It comes from the medieval Latin word, intellere, which means to hold inside. And then the word entertainment, the breakdown of this word, enter, the prefix, it means you enter into. Tain means to detain. Ment means an establishment. So you enter into to detain establishment. And then you push a power button. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And then there is the different channels you watch. The word channeled means the esoteric process of receiving messages or inspiration from extra-dimensional beings or spirits, whereby one is a medium or channel for such an entity. And then you watch a program. The definition of a program is a planned series of future events, items, or performances provided with coded instructions for the automatic performance of a particular task. And furthermore, its message is brought to you from cables and cords. That's our entertainment. And that's what the devil wants in front of our temple. Why? So he can capture our minds. Why? So we can get our hearts. Why? So we can get our bodies. That's why God said, my son, give me thine heart. God's never going to get my heart till I give him my mind. And he's not going to get my mind unless I put the right things in front of my mind. Good music, the Bible, good fellowship with other believers. That's going to affect the way I think. It's going to affect the way I feel, which is going to determine what I do with my body. Ultimately, that's what God wants. He wants your body in his service. Man, I spent many, 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 many years serving Kevin. And I thought, man, my life's over. It's just about over. And the Lord's going to come back. What have I done for him? And I'm going to have to stand in line at the judgment seat and next to Martin Luther and next to the Apostle Paul and next to greater Christians than me. And I don't want to stand there ashamed. And man, I was really worried about that for a long time. And then God gave me this verse. He said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You know, God could take whatever little time your vapor of a life has and make it worth more than your beginning. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to God. Man, and I believe you won't regret it. I don't think anybody's going to stand at the judgment seat and say, man, I gave him too much. No, we're going to stand there and say, man, I wish I would have gave him more. I wish I would have gave him my body. I wish I would have lived for him more. I wish I would have gave him my heart. What if the rapture happens tonight? Could you stand before God with your head held high? You know, there's a scary verse in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. It says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Every time I read that, man, it frightens me. The terror of the Lord? What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I don't know. Everything it entails. But I know this, the Bible says that some people are going to suffer loss at the judgment seat. He makes sure he put that word suffer in there. I think if you suffer for the Lord now, you won't be suffering as much in eternity. You won't be as ashamed in eternity. Only one life and soon 'twill pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. The wisdom of God, that he gives us this little tiny vapor of a life, and the decisions that we make with our mind, the choices that we make, is going to affect all of eternity, forever and ever and ever. As much as the Lord Jesus Christ means to you right here, is as much as you're going to mean to him in the millennial rule and reign. Think about that. What have you done for God? Where's your heart? Man, the devil, he's done a good trick on us in this Laodicean church age, giving us every, before he used to torture us and throw us to the lions and Spanish Inquisitions. Then he switched his playbook around a little bit. Now he just gives us whatever we want. Here, you just take it all. Forget about God. And I believe that Laodicean church, man, they've told God, hey, we have need of nothing. Not even you. Oh, what do you want us to do? Go win souls? Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it without you. And the church that Jesus started, he's now on the outside. He's been kicked out and he's knocking, trying to get inside. And now he's focused his attention from the church to the individual. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for you. You can get in his presence. You can fellowship with him. But it all determines on what you got before your temple. Do you have an image of jealousy? Is there something that's hindering your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hey, I tell the guys in my church, man, I got a lot of military guys. I know what goes on in the military. And I say, hey, if you got a problem looking at stuff on your phone, I'd go to the nearest ocean and I would take that phone and I would chuck it as far as I could because it's not worth it. Right. Yeah. It's not worth it. And that goes for anything that comes between you and God. It's not worth it. Man, love him. Is he not worthy? When every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever God's asked you to do, do it right away without delay. As the music plays, let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Barry.
As God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out and come tonight? Why don't you make your mind up to rend your heart tonight and come back to God? Whatever God has for you, maybe you're away from him tonight. Why don't you come home? Maybe you're here and you need to be saved tonight. Why don't you come down and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? Maybe you've been attending this local church, but you're not a member. You need to join. Why don't you come and say, I want to join this church. Maybe you need to join through baptism. Maybe you need to, you know, move your letter. Whatever it is that God have you do, why don't you start by making up your mind you're going to come to the altar and lay whatever it is on the altar here and give it to God. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart tonight about getting saved, why don't you step out and come? Say, I don't understand everything, but I know that I don't really know God. I've never been in his presence. Why don't you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know him for sure. Maybe you're here and your heart and your mind feel so far away from God. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you came to the altar? You say, well, preacher, you don't have to go to the altar. No, but there's something real about coming to a place. You know, the altar is a place for you to be altered, for you to be changed, to go back to the seat different than you came down, a place for you to lay down some burdens and not pick them up again. Brother Bert, would you sing?
The world behind me, the cross before me,
Was a good message for us, wasn't it?
Amen.
Amen. You make sure you go by and see the hearts and tell them you appreciate them coming, and it's good to have them back with us. Amen. And see them back in the country. How long has it been since you guys were in the country, my brother? I mean, I knew you're in Hawaii, but you know, on the main continental U.S. here. Amen. It's been a while. Was it the last time you guys were with us at the Restore-a-thon? Okay. That's what I thought. Amen. So it's been good to see them. You know, I know Hawaii is a part of our country, but you know, I don't feel like I've never been there. You know, it's just so far out, but I've never been to Michigan either. That's so close to Canada. Anyway, we will be having visitation tomorrow night and then in the morning. And so if you can make it out for either ladies visitation or Thursday night, soul winning and visitation, we appreciate you coming out and being with us. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you again for what was preached, Lord. We do pray that tonight, Lord, we are encouraged to submit our minds to you, Lord, and then our hearts. Tonight, I think there's so many in our day and age, as Brother Kevin mentioned, the Laodicean church age, Lord, we are good at rending our garments, but not rending our hearts before you. God, help us to do what you asked us to do. Lord, help us to keep the decisions that we made tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all the needs of the day. And Lord, as we go towards this weekend, Lord, help young people, help the tracks, help those that are invited to come and be in the service, Lord, that they might be able to be saved. Lord, they might be able to make the decision to be helped and walk with you. We'll ask you now, Lord, to be with our folks as they go their different ways. Keep them safe. Be with their families through the rest of the week. We'll ask it all in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.